Author John Trent, in an article entitled A Father's Heart, states this. He said, quote, "Not long ago, my family and I had the privilege of going on a cruise. And as I sat on the deck drinking coffee, I overheard a heartbreaking conversation between a 10-year-old boy and his mother. 'But why, Mom?' he asked, oblivious to those around him. 'Why did he even bother to come?' I could see his mother was struggling to frame her answer. 'Well,' she said, 'he is here, and he paid for all of us to go on this trip.' 'Well, he's not here,' the son shouted. 'He's been on the phone or on his computer the whole time.'" How many of us get caught up in that? How many of us, this is a Sunday Labor Day weekend, and I don't know what you do with it, but this is the only legitimate Sunday where going out and doing hot dogs and playing in the backyard is absolutely encouraged. You know, there's no memorial part of it. It is a fun holiday, so I hope that you will enjoy that. But it is centered on labor. It is something to think about our work and what we do with our lives in connection with jobs. Now, many of you are retired. Yeah, right. I also know you all well enough to know that I don't think anybody in this church is really retired. I think you just do a different job. You know, you don't get paid for it like you did before, but you have a job. Some of you are busier now than you were before, and keeping that balance in place is absolutely critical. Could it be that we have seen within ourselves the value of our lives in the work that we do? So many of us get caught up in that work that we fail to spend time with those who are near and dear to us. Could it be that we see more value in that than we do in our families? Or that we find more fulfillment in our work than we do in our personal lives? And I have to admit that I ask myself the same question. As I take time away from the family and from life to write this sermon and to think about this message, and every time I think about the sermons and put it down to words, I think about a scene from the movie Because of Winn-Dixie. Do you all remember that one? Where the father, who was a preacher, neglects to spend time with his daughter because he's always hunched over his computer writing a sermon, and his daughter called him Mr. Turtleshell. Yeah. When I was young enough to be just a choir director in the church, I wasn't ordained at that point. One of my great mentors, a man named Bob Watkin, he's still alive. He's almost 100 years old, an amazing man. But he had one quirk that I did not agree with, and I told him so. Every Saturday night, I would go by the church in some context, and his little red car would be sitting out front. And he'd be in his office writing Sunday's sermon. And I told myself I would never, ever do that. Because that's time for family. That's time when you should be spending, it's a weekend. Write the sermon the rest of the week, but not that time. And I've held on to that all the years that I have been a preacher. I think if most Christians were asked for their understanding of work, they probably would say the words, "We oughta." We oughta. They just, when I read from Genesis, are clear in saying that from the very beginning, God planned for us to work. We oughta work. Work was a part of God's good creation. Martin Luther said, "God gives every bird its food, but he does not throw it into the nest." You got to work. Our society can buy into that. Keenan Wilson, the founder of Holiday Inn chain, said, "I believe to be successful, you have to work at least half a day. It doesn't matter if it's the first 12 hours or the second 12 hours." Yeah. As somebody said, the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. And they're right. Our jobs comprise such a huge part of our lives. And many have written about work and our love-hate relationship. I'm sure most of you have heard Thomas Edison's famous, you know, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. But others have written about it. Jerome admitted, "I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it all day long." Indira Gandhi observed, "My grandfather once told me that there are two kinds of people, those who do the work and those who take the credit. He told me to be in the first group because there was much less competition there." But for all of our attempts to deal with work in a humorous level, work is serious business. And many of us wrestle with the question, what's the connection between what I do here at the church and what I do in my work? What I do when I'm not here. And remember, I know many of you are retired, but you're working hard. How do those two things connect? I mean, Now, I could throw in a Horatio Alger story about male boys and all that, through hard work, rose up and became CEOs. Abe Lincoln, who comes out of a log cabin to become president of the United States. But those of us who have been around the block once or twice know that there is more to the story than that. Back in 1960, Democratic presidential primaries, Senator Kennedy visited a small town in West Virginia. And there was a mine there, and he was at the mine. And one of the issues of the campaign, if you remember back then, was how did this Massachusetts privileged son of a great family, how could he possibly identify with the problems of common people? And one of the miners there in West Virginia asked him, "Is it true that you're the son of one of our wealthiest men?" Kennedy, yeah, I am. It is. "Is it true that you never wanted for anything and had everything you've ever wanted?" I guess so. "Is it true that you've never done a day's work with your hands your entire life?" And Kennedy nodded, yeah. "Well, let me tell you this," the man said, "you haven't missed a thing." You know, one of the most common responses to work crisis in our generations is to blame Protestants. I mean, in particular, hardworking Puritans, right? The Puritan ethic, our religious forebearers gave this Protestant worth ethic understanding. But, you know, it's used to cover a whole range of current ills: the workaholic syndrome, drudgery, competitiveness, worship of success, materialism, the cult of the self-made man. It has become such an axiom that the Puritans started all of this that we might be shocked to learn that the so-called Protestant work ethic, in many ways, is the opposite of what the Puritans actually believed about work. Let me take a few minutes on this Labor Day to explain the positions, because for the most part, they are right on the button when it comes to how Christians truly should understand work. First, the Puritans declared the sanctity of all honorable labor. Hugh Latimer, in a sermon before England's King Edward VI, said, "Our Savior Christ was a carpenter and got his living with great labor. Therefore, let no one disdain to follow him in it. Common calling and occupation." For the Puritans, all of life, including work of any kind, not just church work, was something that belonged to God. Do you think about that when you were in the office? Do you think about it now in the work that you do? Part of that understanding for the Puritans said something about the quality of work. If our work belongs to God, how dare we do second-rate work? Addison Leach, who used to teach at Pittsburgh Seminary, wrote not long before he died how he made himself a very unpopular college convocation speaker at the end of a semester when everyone was getting ready to go home for the holidays. "Suppose," he said, "that the last man to check out the airplane on which you will fly home did his job just as faithfully as you have done your job here this semester." And a groan came across the entire group of assembled student. Rightfully understood, a daily job is a daily offering to God. Let that roll over you for just a second. A daily job, whatever you're doing, is a daily offering to God. Another belief of the Puritans concerned the motivation, the goals of work, the rewards of work, according to the Puritans, were spiritual and moral, not just financial. Our own John Calvin said that we know that men and women were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good, not simply to get rich. And one more legacy of the Puritans that they left us concerning work was a sense of moderation. Now, this is where Presbyterians, we step into this big time. This is a good thing. The Puritans were not workaholics. In a day when moonlighting and multiple incomes for families have become the rule, we might benefit from listening to the advice of Richard Steele, one of the Puritan preachers, when he wrote that a person ought not to accumulate two or three callings merely to increase their riches. The goal of the Puritans was moderation. And in an old issue of the Presbyterian Survey, there's an intriguing entitled called, and I copied it for the title of this sermon, "If God Isn't a Workaholic, Maybe We Shouldn't Be Either." The column says, imagine it. God has created the sky and the seas and the animals of the fields and the forest, the birds, the fishes, the ants, the bees, cockroaches, and people. Then God says, I just don't feel like working today. I believe I'll have some fun. And so God created some fun things. Baseball. Except that baseball eventually required the invention of catcher's masks and Louisville sluggers and all that sort of thing, all of which God put off until there was time to work again. And monkeys. It seems certainly that God created monkeys for fun, except people sometimes act like monkeys, which certainly would not be much fun for the monkeys. Hugging, yes, God, that was one of God's better creations that day, hugging. Spring, surely God created spring for fun, not the spring that causes people to get their muscles all sore and hands all full of blisters from trying to rearrange what God has already planted, but spring with fluffy clouds and lazy afternoons and balmy evenings, of which as a bonus gives start to all that loveliness that is the summer. I saw a funny video this morning when I got up, you know, I just checked my phone, and it was all of the southern states as football teams all getting together in a locker room trying to get through the heat. Yeah? Yeah, do any of you remember a summer this hot? Yeah, I grew up in Miami, and but no air conditioning. Yep, back a long time ago, that's where my prayer life began. God and I had a deal. I would lay there sweating in the window of our bedroom and pray to God. If you could just cool it off a little bit, I promise I'll become a minister and my whole rest of my life. And apparently God took me up on it, and well, at least we have air conditioning now. But the article goes on, quote, it may even be that God created Presbyterians for fun, except that, like some of God's other good creations, they began to take themselves so seriously, and they were mostly no fun to God. In fact, were so serious that the very thought of fun made Presbyterians nervous. It's a good article. But then it closed up with this. God gave us minds and muscles to work with, and certainly we work-driven Presbyterians do our share of that. But God also gave us gifts like baseball and monkeys and summer and other things that are called fun. And especially on a holiday called Labor Day, we ought to try glorifying God by enjoying the fun things. Yeah, I know how that is, don't you? Chuck Nolan was a man in a hurry. His job for Federal Express has him traveling all over the world at a moment's notice, exhorting the company's employees to speed things up. Never turn your back on the clock, is Chuck's statement. Never turn your back on the clock. And he is the sole survivor of an airplane crash, and one of the company's planes washes up on a completely deserted island. Stranded there, he must give up everything that he once took for granted and learn how to survive all alone in the wilderness. When he returns to civilization, he comes to grips with a world that has changed from when he left it. Not only in reality, but in the way that he perceives it. His perspective now is different. He visits with a friend and co-workers and shares how he lived and survived. Escape and rescue had seemed impossible. At one time, Chuck gave up on rescue, gave up on being reunited with his wife, gave up on living. But then he noted, one day logic was proven all wrong because the tide lifted, came in, and gave me a sail. And now here I am, I'm back in Memphis, talking to you. I have ice in my glass. I've lost her all over again. I'm so sad that I don't have Kelly, but I'm so grateful that I had her with me on that island, and I know what I have to do now. I have to keep breathing, because tomorrow the sun will rise. Who knows what the tide will bring? Now, you know, that's the scenario of the movie Castaway. I hope you all have seen it. If you haven't, I probably just blew it for you, but that's okay. It's a great movie. But it puts things in perspective. Escape and rescue for him had been impossible, but then the tide changed. A truly Christian understanding of what we do, how we spend our lives, the work that we pour ourselves into, is that to understand that God made work as a part of all of that. Our work and our way and the way that we do it is in a direct response to God. Our motivation for work is the service of God and the public good, not just to make money. And our approach to work requires a balance between, well, laziness on one hand and a workaholic on the other, and find that happy place in between. And then finally, Once we've gotten that in perspective, once we've found that balance, to pour ourselves into our community with that proper understanding. Now, every Labor Day that I can remember, I have preached a sermon something like this, because it's thematic, right? This year's different. You know why? I can retire. Life changes when you have a perspective that, you know, the end of all of that is someday. You know, someday. I'm not having any time soon, because the idea of doing it, I would rather have my teeth extracted. I love my teeth, so that ain't gonna happen. But its possibility is there, you know, for the first time. It's, yeah, you know. And in a church setting, as one preacher said, you know, now if they tick you off, you can walk away. Yeah, I know, but that's not right, because this isn't work. This never has been work. Somebody said, do you enjoy your work? Well, if I ever did any, I would let you know what it's like. Because ministry has never seemed that way. I love this. I love what I do. I say I'm going to go to work, but in the back of my heart, I know it's really not there. Because I have been given the privilege of living a life where I can engage you and be with you and share life with you. Can there possibly be anything better for a purpose in life? Bill, you're sitting out there, and you stood in this pulpit, but you stood in many pulpits. You know what it's like, don't you? That it never stops. It's never ending, because it is not what you do, it's who you are. Have you become that? Has your work life defined you, or have you used it as a way to engage something larger than that? That's what your calling is. I remember had a young woman come to me, and she says, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I said, you're really struggling with your calling, right? And she said, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you something that Frederick Buechner said. And this, by the way, this is not in my notes. I'm just making this stuff up. But when you want to know what your calling is, you look at what you love to do the most, right? Whatever that might be. Put that on this swing right here. Let's say that you love to sell toothpaste. That's what he actually said. And that so your love of selling toothpaste is like this. And then you go to see what the world needs. And that's on another swing like this. How much does the world need toothpaste? It might be like this. That may not be your calling. But if it's like this, then it is. Because you see, God can call you to do and to be anything. But it will be something that you love to do and that the world needs done. Now that you've retired, have you found that? Have you found that equilibrium of what you love to do and what the world needs doing? One of the people in our church that works the hardest is Frank. Frank, where's Frank? He's out in the area. He's in the very back. Yep, back in the back. Frank, now how many of you think that Frank works hard? Yeah, I know. We all know. It's amazing, isn't it? But you know why he does it, right? Because we pay him so. No, wait a minute. We don't pay him anything. He works so hard because he loves it. And he loves you. And he loves this church. And he loves his Lord, who he believes has called him to do all these things at this church. That's the only reason he gets up and gets in his car and comes over here 5 times a day. It is amazing to watch someone when they have discovered the purpose of their life right now at this time. The only people that I know, really, that I feel sorry for are those who retire, and they sit on their back porch, and they die. My father-in-law, former father-in-law, passed away this year. Clifford was, he was 90, in his 90s, 93, I think, and he was my second father. Amazing man. He worked every day of his life. He was born a poor sharecropper, son of a sharecropper in Georgia, on a farm where he had nothing. It was a really amazing thing to become a manager at one of the paper mills in Jacksonville. A really amazing man. But when he retired, he said, I am going to get something to do, because everybody from the mill who retires goes home, sits on the porch, and dies. 40 years he worked. He put in irrigation systems at houses. He would climb up on the roof. He would cut trees. He was in his 80s climbing trees and cutting branches off of it. He would outwork me, and I can work pretty hard. He's an amazing man. But he did it because he loved it, and he did not want his life to mean a person sitting on the porch doing nothing. Find that place. God wasn't a workaholic. You don't need to be either. But find that place and that purpose in your life. Turn it over to God and know that everything that you do then becomes holy, because we have this wonderful invitation from the one who in his own carpenter shop sanctified work for you and for me. And when it finally gets to be too much and we feel like there is no going on, the words that come down through us from the corridors of time, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware that life can have such depth, such meaning, but often that involves work. And it is not handed to us, but oh, when it is there. The feeling of completion, the feeling of accomplishment is so powerful. So on this day, when we honor our work, when we recognize the validity of all the people around us who work for the common good, we give thanks and we offer our gratitude. And we join with them in this time of Holy Communion. Amen.